So the reading today is from the book of James, chapter 2, and it begins at verse 19. And in the text BJ sent me, he said to go to verse 27. I can't find a verse 27, so we're just going to go to verse 26. So that's okay. Right. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that people are justified by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without a spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Thanks, Esther. BJ, come and share the word with us. I'll just pray for you. All good. I like the T-shirt, man. Heavenly Father, I thank you for BJ. Thank you for Bex. Thank you for them. This family that is hugely part of us. And Lord, I pray that you would anoint BJ as he speaks your word to us. Lord, I pray you would allow him to speak words of life for us, and that we would hear your voice, and that we would have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Amen. Cheers, mate. Well, I realised what happened there with the Esther reading is that she's correct. There's only 26 verses in chapter 2, but I gave her the wrong chapter to read. So if she'd read my text, she read it perfectly. It's all my bad. But it was meant to be chapter 1, which I realised, but hey, maybe God's got something else to say that I'm not aware of. So we'll just roll with that. I'll just try and set myself up because I'm a bit of a... can everyone see this? I'm a builder, so the... Oh, this side. Oh, okay. Just here's good?
Yeah.
Is that all right? So you got to, excuse the builder's scrawl. Yes, no, no, yes. Is that all right? We'll roll with that. So that's awesome. That's a fantastic start that I had the wrong reading, but that's okay. It's a short book, there's lots in it, and the idea of chapter 1 was that it kind of gave a bit of a overview of the rest of the book, but it's okay, we're there now. Happy Father's Day for those in the house that are dads. I got a pretty cool present this morning, thanks to my darling wife and our four kids. Their names are actually on here, which is quite cool, so I'm super daddy-o today. And I just wanted to do a shout-out to my dad, thanks Dad, happy Father's Day, and Mum, they're here. They actually came and looked after our kids this weekend, so Bex and I had like good 24 hours, couple of nights off from being parents, which was really nice. And we pretty much just slept and ate, which is kind of perfect for me, really. But welcome, everyone. It's kind of felt like this morning, I don't know, maybe it's I'm on hyper mode because I'm doing this part. I think sometimes that's the benefit of when you put your hand up to do something, is that then God kind of meets you halfway and gets you a little bit more in tune. But I just felt like the worship was real solid. And thanks, Lisha and all the crew. It was mean to hear a little bit of distorted guitar in there too, Lucas. That was solid. But it just felt like it's just a massive environment of Jesus this morning, and God's here, and he's always here, but we feel like everyone's tapping in. So I'm hoping that as we talk now, as I speak, that God will tap in for you guys. So a little bit of background. Obviously, most of us are aware we've been going through this whole Bible narrative for some time now. And in the past... I don't know how long, it's a few weeks, we've really been looking at the New Testament books, and I think a little while ago, Alistair smashed out Corinthians for us, and then we had Will, is he in the, he won't growl me because he's not here, but he spoke on Philemon, which he did a massive sermon on such a small text, so it's fantastic. And then we had Julia a couple of weeks ago doing Book of Philippians, yeah, and then last week, Andrew smashed out Mammoth Task of Romans, and I just was like, wow, it was awesome. And then this week you got me, and I'm doing James, which is actually not in order, but we're just not doing things in order at the moment. So we've jumped forward a few books to James. If you weren't sure where James lands in the in the physical Bible, it's kind of, if you turned your Bible to the back and went backwards, not very far, you'll find James. That might have been confusing. It's sounded really clear in my head. But yeah, so anyway, it fits snugly between the book of Hebrews and then the book of 1 Peter. And one of the things that's quite good about putting yourself into this position is that you have to do a lot more reading around the text and learn a bit more. And one of the things that I learned is that James is considered to be the first of about 7 books that make up the general letters of the New Testament. And I was like, general, what's the point of general? But basically the understanding of that is that it wasn't like a lot of the books that Paul writes and stuff, and he's writing to a specific audience or a person or a congregation in a specific place. James is part of the general letters, and he's just writing to all the believers. Like the first line sort of says to the scattered tribes of Israel, which is implying all believers everywhere, which is quite neat because we fall massively under that umbrella, and so we can take heaps of stock in these passages. I can see people looking at that, and they're trying to work out what my E's are, whether they're C's with dashes or they're capital E's. They're all E's. So like this is deeds, if you weren't sure. Deeds. D-E-E-D-S. Right? Yeah, okay. I'm better at numbers, hey. Blocks of... It looks easier to read on a piece of 4x2, but anyway, there it is. I did not do very well in handwriting at school. So, James. We find ourselves at James. I'm going to kind of step back here now and again because I have got some stuff written there. It's quite helpful. But so a bit of background on who James was. James is actually suspected to be thought of as the half-brother of Jesus. And like most of Jesus' family, he didn't really get it to start with. I can imagine that. I'm a younger brother. If I had an older brother who was telling me he was God, I'd say, get out of here. he probably did actually try and say stuff like that a little bit, thinking about it, eh? Yeah, Dad's nodding. Yeah, yeah. He's not here either, so that's quite good. He did send me a nice text this morning saying, hope it goes well, bro. So that's always helpful. But James was like most of his family. It talks in the Gospels, eh, about how Jesus' family were disbelieving and they stayed outside and they wouldn't come in. And there's a bit of a conversation around that. So James was part of that camp. And it wasn't until Jesus was killed on the cross and then resurrected to life that James' eyes were opened and he realized that his half-brother was actually the Son of God and was the Messiah. And so then his life radically changed and he became a massive ambassador for Christ. And if you go to the book of Acts, which actually tells us heaps about the New Testament in context, in chapter 15, James is mentioned in there as the leader of the Church of Jerusalem. So he was kind of like the first pastor of the first church after Pentecost. So massive, massive guy in the church scene. Yeah, he led that church for, like, they say around 20 to 30 years. I don't know who comes up with the numbers, but Phil would probably know a bit more about that stuff than I would. But I just don't know how they work that stuff out. But anyway, we'll just go with it. And then he was tragically murdered for his faith, like loads of the early Christians were. So the other thing that's been helpful for me in understanding the book of James is it's kind of like his legacy. So if you can imagine, he's been leading a church for so long, and then he just slams all of these sermons into this book, and it kind of initially doesn't seem to have a lot of flow. It just has all of these bang, 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 bang kind of points. It doesn't have a sort of a big introduction sort of time. It just kind of slams into it and then exits out. And that's kind of how I've read it in the past. And I think it also is one of the reasons it makes... I need to slow down a little bit. I've just got to take a breath, sorry. Forget to breathe, eh? Get all excited. It's like I'm at work trying to crack the whip, but I don't need to do that here, so I'll just slow up. So it's kind of like the one of the reasons it makes it a really popular book is that you can read, like, I don't know, if most of us have had a bit of a read of James, some of you have read it a little bit, getting loads of nods. So there's heaps of pearls in it, and you can read like one or two verses and get a whole meal. And so I think that makes it really cool, and it's a real practical book that you can, which is great for people like me. So you can just read a small portion of it and get a whole lot. And so that's really, really cool. So what I want to do, there's heaps of stuff, I think there's 9 different things that I kind of think are key parts of the book of James. Now I want you to go home and read it and tell me that there's more next week, because there are. But these are the kind of 9 things, I'm not going to talk to all of them, thank goodness, but that I think are really kind of key points that James brings up. And initially they kind of feel like they're separate things, but we'll just see how that plays out a little bit. So I just want to speak to a couple of them, and then that's me, All right, is that okay? So the first one I wanted to talk about was, I've written in the top left, faves forbidden. So in the text it probably says something a little bit, you know, more correct, like favoritism is forbidden. That's the part of scripture, I think it's in chapter 2, and it's where James is saying, imagine, and a lot of his talking, he does like pictures. It's almost like the book of Proverbs, like there's these little kind of metaphors going on so you can visualize that he's trying to make a point. Often I don't understand what the point is, but I can see the picture. So it's quite important. But anyway, he kicks that one off by saying, you know, imagine someone really well-dressed, looking in their top gears, walks into the place, and you seat them in a good spot, and you say, hey, mate, come and sit over here. This is the comfy chair. And you want to pay attention to that person, right? Because they're kind of the well-presented, well-dressed, oh, he must be an important guy. And then someone else rocks up, and they're kind of a bit smelly, maybe haven't showered for a while, and they might maybe treat it differently, that we don't just treat people on an equal playing field. And we know it's a real natural thing to do it, but we know it's wrong. Like Jesus ate with sinners. He hung out with Zacchaeus, and he hung out with all the people he shouldn't have, you know, in reality. And so, but it's something, the reason I've brought it up is I find it challenging for me, that it's really easy to be in a room and kind of be real analytical and be like, I haven't got a lot of time. So I'm just going to talk to this person over here because I know I need to talk to them about a job we're doing for the next week. And I'm going to go and chat to this bloke over here because I think he can help me out with something over here. You know, and so kind of have this thing in my mind or in our minds of where we kind of prioritize value in different people by what we see. And as a bit of an analogy of that, we most of you have read the books or watched the movies of the Narnia Chronicles, I'm assuming. You remember in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, Lucy's the one who races through the cupboard first and then comes back and tells everyone, and they're like, no, it didn't happen, you're dreaming it. But then when Edmund goes into Narnia, the person he meets first is the White Witch. Hey, and he reads it all wrong. He thinks that she can help him. Firstly, she gives him Turkish Delight, which is always a no-no. So if you're in a strange room and someone offers you Turkish Delight, they're probably a witch, okay? maybe. Not recording this one, you can scratch that off. But the point being is that he gets it wrong. Like he thinks that this person is going to be good for him and help him and stuff. And then it takes kind of the whole of the, you know, if you watch the movie, most of that part of the movie for him to kind of realize, and then actually he has to be saved out of that place and break away and then realize that she's actually terrible for him. And then in the following movie, there's this awesome scene where he stabs her. I don't know if you've seen that part. My wife's shaking her head like I shouldn't be talking about that. Our 4-year-old hasn't seen that bit, so it's okay. But the point I'm trying to make is that, is that things that we see sometimes aren't what we see, you know? And I think that James's message to us in this little piece of this passage is open your eyes and ask God by his Holy Spirit to show you what he wants you to see and the people he wants you to talk to. Something that kind of came to me just as we were worshipping and stuff, wasn't part of my story or sermon this morning, but is that I feel like any time that we step forward to have a crack at something for God, he meets us halfway, like he always does. He always says, he's always done it in my life, like that song that said to, I get a little emotional when I start talking about worship songs, but the faithful one, all my life you've been faithful. Like it's absolutely true, and I'm sure loads of you can testify to that. And if you can't, then my encouragement is to step out, do something that you can't do on your own, and watch him join you, because he will. Cool, so that's the first one. What was I going to next? Oh, the wisdom. Two times wisdom. Two kinds of wisdom, in the message it talks about wisdom versus knowledge. And in this there's a, I should look at this occasionally. It kind of initially starts with James talking about everything that the world offers as wisdom. And really when you read through it, it's actually not really wisdom. It's kind of knowledge. That the way the world works is that we try to gain knowledge to better ourselves. We try to gain information so that we have something over someone else, or so that we are more qualified or more valuable. We kind of get our value thing twisted. And so we actually end up James is ridiculously blunt, eh? Like he said, it ends in death. Like that's where it goes to, death, which is like, wow. But like the point is that we end up pushing other people down to make ourselves greater. And so if everyone's constantly doing that, we're just battling for nothing. You know, we're not actually doing it God's way. I've done this out of order. I just realized. That's fine. That's why I'm getting confused. But God's kind of wisdom, it says here, this is the Message version of it, and this is James 3, verse 17. This is what James is saying. Real wisdom begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, and it's overflowing with mercy and blessing. Which actually sounds more like wisdom is about an action as well as knowledge. It's not just knowing stuff. To be wise doesn't mean you just know a whole lot of stuff. It means that you've got the experience of life to go with that. And it means that you can take your knowledge and actually use it. And it requires us to be submissive to others. One of the words I read, and I had to look up the meaning because I can't say it properly, was impartial. You know, impartial means you don't have any. There's no favorite. There's like you treat everyone the same. And wisdom is impartial. It doesn't have favorites. You might be seeing a kind of a connection thing between the different topics that we're talking about. Some of you are miles ahead of me, and so you probably knew this stuff. But you know, I'm catching up to it. And with the whole wisdom thing, if you think of the world's version as it's just like knowledge, we kind of live in knowledge overload, eh? You know, like you hear something, and if you don't believe it, you just Google it. Whoops, that's probably worse. But like it's really easy to try and find information and finding answers. Like I heard something recently about why do we need school teachers when you can just have everything on the all the information's online. It's like, oh my gosh, that's kind of scary. Like, I needed teachers to like clip me around the ears to tell me how to live, not just to teach me stuff, but tell me how to live. You know, so it's a bit of a scary thought that. But the point is there's so much information out there and so much knowledge. Like, do you really need to look at 30 different reviews on a fridge, or can you just go to Harvey Norman and get one, and then when you open it, cool, the light turned on and the margarine's cold. Close the door. If you leave it open, it's going to beep. You know, like. A fridge is a fridge. Actually, the biggest issue, here you go, this is a builder talking. Please, if you're buying a fridge, measure your kitchen. Measure your kitchen, okay? You must have, amen, you must have a minimum of, oh, where's Steve? Joiner around the back there, he knows. At least 10 mil minimum each side of your fridge, okay? And definitely a cavity above. And generally speaking, the cupboard above your fridge needs to have an opening behind it so your fridge can flow, okay? If you ring your builder and say, can you squeeze this giant fridge into this tiny hole? If he says yes, your fridge is going to blow up. Okay? So there you go. Just as a vent of a bit of frustration. Yeah, cool. I kind of missed where I was going, but that was some information. And a bit of wisdom. Yeah, we'll go with that. Yeah. That was all part of my cunning plan. Another one I was keen to talk about is this one here, submitting to God. Just because it's ridiculously hard for me. I find it so hard. But I don't know what happened then. The point about that one is that we have this kind of tendency to want to be little gods ourselves and want to be the master of our own ship. And the issue with that, I wrote down here, pushing our own agenda and fighting for our own way. The issue with that is that if our focus is on how we want to do stuff all the time, then we, like, okay, maybe it's because I'm a bloke. My wife has this cool analogy about brains. This is a big digression here, but brains are kind of either a pancake or a waffle. What's the defining difference between a waffle and a pancake? Anyone got an answer? The bumps. Yeah, the bumps. So like waffles have little compartments, eh? So I've got these little spaces, individual like little built-in cups, you know, with walls on them. Whereas a pancake's like, you know. But really the mixture's, I might be offending some fancy cooks here, but is the mixture pretty much the same? Either chuck ice cream or maple syrup or banana and maple syrup, bacon, lots of bacon in my house. Always meat with food. That's how it works. But the point I'm making with the waffle pancake thing, I don't know where I'm going, but a waffle is kind of like, for me personally, and this is the, now I've got to remember now, the submission thing is that I have a mind that's a bit like a waffle, so I can compartmentalize, right? So when I'm focused on something, nothing else is there. So like when your wives ask your husband something, he just goes, yeah. It's because he's, or like, what are you thinking? Nothing. He's not thinking anything because he's in the waffle compartment that has nothing in it. So he's just literally just sitting in a void of nothing. Like, it's a generalization. There are blokes who are pancakes, and if you're a pancake, all good. But generally speaking, my wife's got like everything going on in her head all at once, and I'm just like, how would that happen? I'd just be exploding. Whereas I'm sitting in my, yep, not thinking waffle moment. But back to this, the point of the waffle is that like if I'm pushing my agenda, then I'm not seeing God because I'm in my waffle zone that's telling me to go hard for what I want. And so I just think it's a real kind of warning or a safety thing that James is trying to say here about don't lock into yourself all of the time. There's a verse that's really, I'm sure most of you would know this verse, James 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee. And so when I intentionally choose to step out of my waffle, bust the sides down, trying to become a bit more into God's waffle zone. This is a bit of a weird kind of analogy, but anyway. Didn't think we were going to talk about food, but it's okay. I haven't eaten much today, so I'm looking forward to lunch. We're not having waffles, I don't think. No. Oh, fish pie, that's right. Man, I distract myself, eh? Definitely a waffle. So when we push into God and we submit ourselves to him, we resist the devil, then the devil will flee. When God is in the center, sin falls apart. You know what I mean? When we can keep our eyes fixed on God, the sin's got nowhere to be. It's pushed away from the light. So that's kind of where I think James is going with submission. Is that okay? Everyone's all right with this? I just got one more. The other one I want to speak about is this one here. And that is terrible. Can anyone actually read it? You guys are just reading the Bible instead of this. Eh? Boasting about tomorrow, right? So kind of planning my future is kind of how I look at that one. And, you know, growing up at school, I can remember I was a bit of a, I kind of wasn't, didn't follow the normal path. I remember sitting down with a careers advisor in my sixth form year, and they said, what do you want to do when you leave school? And I said, I want to be a builder. And they said, oh, have you thought about studying architecture? And I said, oh, I want to be a builder. And then she said, oh, you can do all these. And she pulled up all of these papers at uni. And I said, how about you? How many meetings do we have? And we had like 3 one-hour sessions. I said, why don't you just go and have a coffee with the girls, and I'll go back to the woodwork room for the next 3 hours, and we'll just be sweet, because I know what I want. You're not going to change my mind. And so that's what we did. But anyway, that's nothing to do with what I was going to say. But about planning, like, you know, it's real easy kind of to grow up in the setting of, like, what I was encouraged to do was get a good education. Sorry, Mum, didn't quite land on that right, but got some education. And then go and study or further your studies. But whatever you do, work hard. Hey, this is kind of the general rule. Work hard. Hopefully, if you're anywhere near as lucky as me, you find a lovely spouse. And then maybe buy the house with the white picket fence and have 2.5 kids. And then once you've got all that sorted and you've paid your mortgage off, then you can help someone else that might need some help. And then you die, right? Now, I'm not discounting that stuff's not good, because it might be being a bit trivial, but there's nothing wrong with making a plan. There's nothing wrong with planning. But I think it's really key that what James is trying to say is that we allow our plans to kind of be interrupted. If I have a set agenda all of the time, I make no room for what God might want to do. In 2008, I decided, I'd been building at that point for, I don't know, 7 or 8 years or something, and I decided that I was kind of keen to try the whole extend my borders thing and do some mission sort of stuff. And it took a while for it to land, but I decided, in the end, I ended up going over to Bogota in Colombia and spent 4 months there and basically doing maintenance building for them at a YWAM base. And it was really interesting because I wanted to do something. So I kind of had something in my plan that I wanted to do something like this and give back for God and use my skills as a builder for that. But it was really massively eye-opening. And I remember freaking out. I'd had a kind of, talk to me afterwards about it if you want, but a real kind of scary moment in Santiago Airport in Chile, because I did something really rookie. I'd never been out of New Zealand. I didn't speak Spanish. Like, I'd never been to Australia. I hadn't done anything. I'd never been on a plane much. But anyway, so I went. But then I remember flying from Santiago into Colombia at the start of my trip and just saying to God, I'll just do whatever. I'll just say yes. So if you put something in front of me, I'll say yes to that. And looking back, it's probably been quite like a defining moment of my life. And it's by saying yes in that moment, I stepped heaps out of my comfort zone. I got to experience some quite cool stuff. I even did like electrical work. I'm not a sparky. I wouldn't be able to do it here. But any time I touched anything in Calumbry, it worked the first time. It was like there was limited money, limited funds, couldn't make a mistake. So I didn't make a mistake. I remember doing a dodgy-ass re-roof with asbestos roof cladding and holding my breath while I cut the sheets. But dragging it up like no scaffolding, guys on the ground who couldn't speak English, trying to get them to be my labourers, and we're dragging these asbestos sheets, which weighed a ton, up two levels, and no scaffold, and the roof was like 24-degree pitch, 25-degree pitch, and I'm leaning over the spouting, pulling these sheets up, and all that I can see below me is concrete, and then fences with glass bottles on top, you know, ready to catch me. But like we just did stuff like that for 4 months, and nothing ever went wrong. No one fell or got hurt. But it was kind of like God just said, I'm not letting you be reckless, but I'm in this. And so when I said yes to God, he just met me in everything I did. And ultimately that's defined the rest of where I'm up to now. I wouldn't have met Bex without having had that yes moment, because it was kind of a yes to God and it just kind of carried on. So that's kind of where I landed with that, that I think it's really important to keep God in the middle of all of our plans. There's a verse, there's a cool-ass verse in Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. And lots of people know that verse better than I do. But when we partner with God, when we have our eyes open to see what he's doing, amazing things can happen, and things way beyond ourselves, way beyond our natural ability can happen, like wiring up houses when you don't know what you're doing. I actually put my hand in a socket one day to see if it was live, because I didn't know how to, you know, I didn't have a tester, and it was live, and it didn't really hurt, but it just gave me enough of a jolt to go, sweet, that's live, that bit worked. Yeah. Anyway. So in a kind of, I don't do stuff like that anymore. My kids aren't in here, which is really, really good, because they take after their mother a whole lot more. Hi, Carol, that's my mother-in-law. But they take after the Kimberly gene on that kind of carefulness, which, sorry to the Craig gene, but I've got heaps of broken bones, and my kids have got none, and that's the plan, that it'll keep staying like that. We were like frequent flyers in A&EA, like we used to go there all the time. Yeah. Actually, the rule in our house was if I hurt myself on a Friday night, because we lived half an hour from A&E in Hastings, I'd go to bed. Mum will deny this, but the rule was go to sleep, and if it's still sore in the morning, we'll go to hospital. Because you went to hospital so many times on a Friday night and just sat waiting for all the drunk guys to get fixed up, and so you'd be there till like 4. So why not just sleep at home? At least Mum got a good sleep, even if I was in agony, and then we'd go to the hospital the next day, you know? Get a fresh doctor, it was all good. I'm up here, I can say what I like. this will be the last time. So in all of this stuff, I think there's kind of a key theme, and I've only touched on a bit of it, but I kind of think there's a key word that kind of defines how we're supposed to do stuff with our faith and with our belief. Like, I think James is all about action. Like, he wants us to do something with the truth that we hold. Like, unless we just sit, we can just sit on this information, or we can act on it. That's the end of my little picture. But he wants me to stop. In conclusion, though, I think, just as an encouragement for the church of an example of this, Bex just touched on the marriage course that we've just finished. Obviously, I'm kind of pro that because we were part of it, but there's lots of different things happening in the church. But just to enlighten you, it was so fantastic having people just step up to want to help. We had a woman from the 5 o'clock service, I don't know her name, but we spoke about running the course there, and she walked over to me at the end and said, I can't do much, but I'll give some money. And she just gave us a donation to help the finances of the course. And then I was talking to Julia afterwards, and she said, oh, that woman's just celebrated her 50th wedding anniversary. And it's just like, man, these faithful people that have been married forever are still wanting to impact other marriages, you know, and it's so cool. And that's a way of putting action, you know. It's not worrying about tomorrow, and it's choosing to put God in the centre to then be part of something. And there's a whole list of people. The Songs have been massive in donating their time and their energy and making amazing food for the for those on the course. And that's been a real blessing. You know, that's been a real blessing for the couples. Babysitting, we've had people volunteer from the church to look after not just our kids, which is hard work because there's 4, but just other people's kids so they could come to the course. And that's just fantastic. Without that happening, parents can't commit to these courses. And as Andrew said, there's so much pressure on families at the moment. So it's really cool to be part of. The prayer's been huge. We haven't had any bugs in our house for like the whole time the course has been running. So we're just going to tell the prayer people that the course doesn't stop and you just have to keep praying. Because, man, it's a miracle having kids through winter without getting sick. I can see everyone nodding. Yeah. But like, it's just been a really cool time of seeing people kind of step in towards something that they feel God's doing and then God meeting them in that space. It's just been really cool because all of those marriages have grown in some way. And I think it's just fantastic.